Hello, Mars Hill. How are you? Really, really good to see you guys. This is what we're going to be studying today, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, if you have an app, this is a fabulous time for you guys to turn to Jeremiah 29, 4 through 9. There's a question that I have been wrestling with for some time now. And the question is this: what does the Lord of hosts have to do with New Mexico? What does Jesus have to do with New Mexico, the ruler and the reigner over all principalities, all dominions, all spiritual realms, all creatures, all created beings? What does the Lord of hosts very specifically have to do with our children, with our church, and with our city? It's a question that we're going to answer today. Now, New Mexico's nickname, many of us know it as the Land of Enchantment. Yet the reality is, many of us know it to actually be the Land of Entrapment. We simply want to get out of here, and that's not a good thing. And what we're dealing with in Jeremiah chapter 29 is God's people, because of sin, are being removed from their homeland. They're being removed from the promised land, and they're going to a place where they really don't want to be. And I think that idea ties in directly to our state, specifically our city. You need to understand this about New Mexico. New Mexico is a place where many, many cultures collide. Isn't that true? Ethnically speaking, we've got Native Americans interacting with Hispanics. We have immigrating Europeans interacting and colliding with immigrating Mexicans. When we speak about our spiritual state, we've got Native American spirituality colliding with Franciscan and mystical Catholicism. We have Protestantism colliding with a growing interest in Greek Orthodoxy. Politically speaking, Santa Fe has been trying to pump out a president for the last few years. We have Bill Richardson, and then we have Gary Johnson, who was trying to legalize it. We live in a state where economically we're super poor, really, really poor. But yet historically, we were the testing site and the building site for the atomic bomb. Randomly speaking, Bill Gates, we all know Bill Gates. Bill Gates was arrested multiple times in Albuquerque back in the 70s. And he actually wanted to start Microsoft here in Albuquerque. Well, we lost out on that opportunity, didn't we? There's a current phenomenon that's taking place in New Mexico as well, and that's the movie industry. Many of the movies that you have watched have been filmed here in Tamalewood. Movies like True Grit, No Country for Old Men, The Avengers, Terminator 4, the list goes on and on for the movies. And then there's a couple of TV shows that have left their mark as well. One of the shows filmed a few years back, Cops. Albuquerque seriously gave Cops an endless supply of criminal content. And then, moving on, we have the TV show that many of us love, and we're waiting for the final few episodes. You know it? Breaking Bad. It's a TV show where a chemistry teacher finds out that he has cancer. He needs to find a way to provide for his family, for his wife and his kids. So as a chemistry teacher, he develops a recipe to make meth. And as he goes about making meth, he spirals into his depravity. Now, in the midst of all these wonderful, wonderful things, there's a problem. You see, New Mexico is an exhausted and broken-spirited people. We really are. Twisted Tales describe my family. Many of you know parts of my story. Many of you know parts of my family's story, where a few years ago, one of my cousins, he was dragging one of his friends out of the sun in one of the arroyos on San Mateo and Academy. And as he was dragging him out of the sun, he was drunk. Him and his friend were drunk. And he was pulling him out of the sun, and his friend went tumbling down the arroyo and died. Well, my cousin's in jail right now because of that. Well, a few years after that, his daughter had a beautiful son, 3 years old, and out of desperation, out of no hope, no place to go, no home, her family had rejected her. She took her son and murdered him. She suffocated him, and then she tried to resuscitate him. She was successful, and then realized that it wasn't good to keep him alive, so she suffocated him a second time and then buried him in the playground. That's my family. A few years ago, my dad, on the reservation, he walked into the home of his cousin and saw his cousin hanging on a rope. And my dad had to take the rope, cut my cousin down because he had committed suicide. That's my family. That's the brokenness that I'm speaking of. That's the heartache, the pain, and the suffering that we deal with as New Mexicans. And it's because of these things that I wrestle with that question that I presented at the very beginning. What does the Lord of hosts have to do with New Mexico? Does Jesus himself truly love us as a people? Does Jesus love the Hispanics? Does Jesus love the whites? Does Jesus love the Native Americans? Because at times we look at what's going on and we think to ourselves, where is the Lord of hosts in all of this? There's so much hurt, pain, oppression, darkness, wickedness surrounding us. Where is the Lord of hosts in all of this? So before we jump into the text, Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 9, I want to weave in some background into this particular text. You see, in the midst of sin and disobedience and misplaced trust and hard hearts, God's people are being removed from the homeland and they're being exiled to a place called Babylon. And they really do not want to be there. But behind all of these circumstances, you find a God who is truly concerned for his people. You find a God who cares for his people, and you find a God who is in complete control of his people, even in the midst of heartache, in the midst of sin, in the midst of rebellion. And I believe that even though this word to Jeremiah was spoken thousands of years ago, I believe and trust that it's an eternal word, and that this word that we're about to read echoes on and on and on. And because it echoes on, it's a word that will speak to our hearts today. So why don't you turn to Jeremiah 29 and we'll read the passage together. Starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For in it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, I hope that as we go through that passage that we gather one overarching thought, one main point, and it's this, that the Lord of hosts is in complete control. And our God is the Lord of hosts, the ruler and the reigner over the universe. This title, Lord of hosts, emphasizes God's ultimate power over the entire universe and every living creature, angelic, celestial beings. And no one stands before God, the true living God, except by his grace and his mercy, his invitation and his love. So, you need to understand this. When Jesus becomes the Lord of hosts in our lives, When Jesus becomes the Lord of hosts in the lives of our children, in our church, and in our city, everything changes. Everything changes. So again, what does the Lord of hosts have to do with our children, our church, and our city? That's what we're going to be tackling today. That's what we're going to be looking at. And you need to understand this. You see, the root problem with New Mexico, the root issue with Albuquerque is not that we're a poor state, that we're diverse in our race. That's not our root problem. Our root problem is a spiritual issue. We don't know who Jesus is. We don't understand the power and the work of Jesus, the Lord of hosts, who can forgive us of our sins, who can deliver us from the oppression of Satan himself, who can cleanse us of shame and clothe us in his righteousness. When we understand those things in light of our children, in light of our church, and in light of our city, everything changes. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that happens when we see that very clearly. So, the first question, what does the Lord of hosts have to do with our children? Listen to what God speaks to Jeremiah in the midst of this entrapment. He says things like, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, bear sons and daughters, multiply there, do not decrease. See, God was speaking forth a word to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was speaking forth a word to God's people and saying, do not decrease. I know you want to leave, and I know you want to take off, and I know you don't want to be here, but I want you to settle here. And not only do I want you to settle, I want you to grow and I want you to multiply. Should remind us of the beginning of Genesis where Adam and Eve are told to go, be fruitful and multiply. Men, fathers, we have a great opportunity to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. We have a great opportunity to prepare our children for their future, for them to get married, for them to have their own family, for them to carry on the legacy of our treasured faith in Jesus. Great, great opportunity is before you, men. Now, you need to know this. I love my family. I've been married for 11 years. My wife's name is Molly. I have 5 children. Our 5th child came 1 month ago. Yeah, it was super exciting and extremely stressful and exhausting, but a true blessing. I have 4 daughters, and I have 1 son. Please pray for Elias and I. We're totally outnumbered at this point in time. 5 girls in the house, my wife included, 4 daughters. And then even our pets. We didn't even plan this, but all of our pets are females as well. Really, we have a praying mantis, female. We had a fish, female, and our dog is a girl. So we need a lot of help in all of this. Elias and I do. But I want to say this. I have one desire. Over this past week, one thing that happens when I say I have 4 daughters is that one of the common responses is, oh, wow, that's a lot of weddings. And I used to chuckle at that and then started thinking through like the truth of that. Lots of daughters, lots of weddings, lots of money. I really do. I really do want my daughters to have beautiful, wonderful weddings. And so my desire for you, men, my desire for you, ladies who have children, is for you to as well take care of your children and leave behind a legacy because the foundation of one of Earth's and God's greatest institutions is the family. It's a beautiful, beautiful government and organization that God has put together, and it's something that we men and women have to protect and take care of through the work of Jesus Christ. So, last year, Molly and I were talking, and we said, what does it look like for us to be the John the Baptist of our family? We want to point our children to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We want to prepare the way of the Lord for our children. We want to point them and yell out like John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We want our kids to be disciples of Jesus and followers of Jesus. Our mission at Mars Hill is to make disciples and plant churches. And in the same way that we want our neighbors to see Jesus and follow Jesus, let's not forget about our children. And so, Molly and I were talking, what would it look like to make disciples of our family? What would it look like for our children to follow Jesus and know who he is and understand who he is? So we came up with four different priorities. The first priority was devotion. The second priority, doctrine. The third priority, discipline. And the fourth priority was delight. You see, we want our family to worship Jesus. Read together, pray together, we sing together. Sometimes we do it for a couple of minutes. Sometimes we do it for 5 minutes. Sometimes we do it for 15. Sometimes it lasts an hour. But the point is that we're reading together, we're praying together, we're singing together. And it's just simple. It's a simple devotion. When it comes to doctrine, we want our kids, we want our families to understand the importance of doctrine because it's through doctrine that our eternal perspective is shaped. I want my kids to understand the simplicity of the gospel. I want your children to understand the simplicity of the gospel and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, stepped onto earth, took on human form, human vesture. He came, he died, he suffered, he died, he was put on a cross, he was buried after his death, and for 3 days he sat in there. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended up into heaven. He, at this very moment, is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding and mediating on our behalf. And one day, he's going to come and judge the living and the dead. He's going to return, and there's a hope and a future for us. You see, that's the finished work of Christ, and I want my kids to understand that. I want your kids to understand that. I want your families to understand that. The elders of Mars Hill want your families to understand that and grow in the knowledge and the understanding of all those beautiful doctrines. So devotion and doctrine. Third would be discipline. You see, I want and have a desire for our kids to be disciplined and growing in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Not in a moralistic way, but in a way that brings glory to God through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When I speak of discipline, it ranges from education, simple things like homework, things like stewarding finance as well, being in sports, exercising, eating. The list goes on and on, like I said, not moralistically, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then fourth, our desire is to do this with great delight. When it comes to our devotion and doctrine and discipline, we want to do it joyfully. We really do. We want to do it with great love and joy that comes from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because in his presence are pleasures forevermore. And if we can't do this with great joy, then it becomes rigid, it becomes stiff and lifeless. So, my desire, our desire as elders, as pastors, is for you to have families that are pointing each other to Jesus, the finished, beautiful work of Jesus Christ. So, through these priorities, we want to point to Jesus. It's that simple. So, what does the Lord of hosts have to do with our children? He is the focal point. He is a source of life. He is a source of forgiveness. And I want our families to understand that and know that. So moving on, what does the Lord of hosts have to do with our church? How does the Lord of hosts interact with our spiritual family? In Jeremiah 29, at the very beginning, we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." You see, in the same way that the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, the Lord of hosts, Jesus himself, is the God over this church, over the church. And in the same way that Israel was sent out by the Lord of hosts into exile, this same Lord of hosts sends us to those in exile within our own city. Jesus has given his life for the church. For those of you who are in Christ, he loves you as individuals and collectively as we come together as the body of Christ. He has given himself for you. Now, let me say this. My heart and my desire for you, for those that are visiting church for the first time, those who don't know anything about Jesus, let me put it very simply. Our desire is for you to understand the forgiveness that Christ has to offer. When I came to Christ over 15 years ago, the one thing that I longed for was the forgiveness of my sins. I wanted to be forgiven. I wanted my guilt to be done with and gone away with. I wanted my shame to be covered. And that's what Jesus does. So, as the church, we get to rejoice in what Jesus has done as he laid down his life. And as for those of you who don't know anything about Jesus, we want you to understand that Jesus forgives us of our sins. That's our desire, especially now that we're in church together. So, there's one really cool thing that happens at Mars Hill Albuquerque that you need to understand and recognize. And maybe you see this on a weekly basis, but it's this. The gospel continues to get communicated in very many different ways. Four, to be exact. One is through our services. Third is through leadership development. Fourth is through our community. Our third is through community. And fourth is through training. It's all training. And through those priorities, through those values, we are pushing people to Jesus. We want you to see Jesus. When we come together on Sunday, we're preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. Pastor Mark gets up here and he preaches the Word of God as he opens up the Bible. We're singing songs that communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our response is one of worship. We take communion on a weekly basis. Last week we celebrated 20 people getting baptized. It was amazing. Yeah, it really was amazing. We get to give. We take an offering. We give because we want to see the gospel continue to get communicated. So, our services are about the gospel. When it comes to our leadership development, we start with someone who doesn't understand who Jesus is, to them saying and recognizing, oh, Jesus truly is the Son of God. I see that he forgives me of my sins. I love that. Jesus, save me. And the first thing that happens is someone gets baptized and they say, yeah, I believe in that. I trust in what Jesus has done. And they get baptized. Last week, someone got baptized. They jumped out of the water at the 5 o'clock service. They jumped on their knee and then proposed to their girlfriend. Isn't that amazing? That's crazy. But from membership, we watch people go into community, and from community, we watch them start serving and volunteering, and from the service, we watch them go from serving to becoming leaders and deacons, and some of those deacons will become elders, and our hope and desire is that some of those elders become church planters. With what's happening is all that's taking place, Jesus is being communicated. When it comes to community, we are manifesting just the beautiful work of Jesus Christ as we gather together in community. So we come together, we serve each other, we love one another, we take care of one another. And if things aren't going well in your life and you need to work on a few different aspects of sin, or you're not sure who Jesus is in a particular way, then you go through Redemption Group. And if Redemption Groups, if you need more care and special attention in growing as a disciple of Jesus, we have volunteer biblical counseling. But our heart and desire is to nurture and care for you as a church. And as we nurture and care for you, all we're doing is communicating what Jesus has done and what Jesus has accomplished. And then when it comes to our training, all we're wanting to do in training is to watch. We all want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So whether you're in Retrain, you're in Aspire, you were a part of the Mars Hill Leadership Program, you're a part of a Resurgence Conference, preparing for marriage, or financial coaching, those are very specific areas of training, but in the end, we're just pushing you to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. The church stands on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's all we're communicating. That's all we want you to grow in. That's what the Lord of Hosts has to do with our church. He wants the church to trust and rest on him. It's a wonderful thing. All these things, in some form or another, point and communicate who Jesus is and what he has done. So moving on, what does the Lord of hosts have to do with our city? Look at this. In Jeremiah 29, the Lord instructs his people through Jeremiah about the city in this way. He says, seek or obtain, find. Seek the welfare, seek the peace of the city. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. So what happens when the Lord of hosts collides with the church? Lord of hosts and the church and the city collide with each other. Things change. Things happen. It's a beautiful, beautiful event. You see, I believe that when all these things come together, the city, our broken city, our desperate, needy city of Albuquerque, our desperate, needy state, New Mexico, sees the mercy and the grace of God through the church. And we have a wonderful opportunity as Mars Hill, Albuquerque, to present this beautiful, beautiful gospel story. Now, I want you to be careful in your judgment of the church, judgment of other churches, because in the end, our desire is to point to the glory of God. In the end, our desire is to expound upon the living, active, eternal Word of God, who is Jesus himself. And our desire is to see a church that is empowered through the working and the movement of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful opportunity for our church to go into the city and extend just great mercy and freedom from the work of Satan and the dominion that he had, the rule and the reign that he had in Albuquerque. We want to communicate the gospel. We want to communicate freedom. Now, Albuquerque is totally jacked up. Yeah? it really is. Albuquerque is crazy. Some of you know Jonathan Dunn. Some of you have met him. Jonathan Dunn is the mastermind behind Mars Hill Music. A lot of the music all the music that's being put out right now by Mars Hill Music is because of just the strategic work of John Dunn. So, King's Kaleidoscope, Ghost Ship, Citizens is about to put out a new album. We've got to listen to all these wonderful songs communicating gospel truth, and John Dunn has been leading that way. John Dunn is also the bass player for a band called Demon Hunter out in Seattle. And you would think that when a band, like a metal band, like Demon Hunter comes through town, you would think that things would settle down. Like you'd lock the door, keep the kids in, keep them safe. No one's going to go see Demon Hunter tonight. Not so in Albuquerque. We come out swinging when John Dunn and Demon Hunter come out. The first time, I just got like a fist pump. I don't know if that's something to be proud of. But the first time that Demon Hunter was in Albuquerque, we broke into their trailer and took their musical equipment. How lame is that? The second time Demon Hunter was in town, John Dunn was standing outside downtown on the phone, and this lowrider came bolting in his direction, about to run him over, started doing Brodies, flicking gravel at him, pulled out a gun on him, and they busted out their back window in their tour bus. This is Albuquerque. The third time that he was in Albuquerque, he was on the corner of Manal and Louisiana. And as he was standing on the corner of Manal and Louisiana, this scooter drove up to the intersection. Didn't pull all the way to the edge of the intersection. There was a car behind the scooter. The car gently honked at the guy on the scooter. The guy gets off his scooter, puts the kickstand down, walks around to the guy and starts beating him through the window. Well, two cars down, there's a cop. Cop gets out, pulls out his gun, throws the guy onto the ground. Scooter boy is now on the ground, cuffs him, throws him into the back of the car and whisks him off to jail. You know your city's bad when your scooter gangs roll super hard. I'm going to stay away from the Vespas. It's very dangerous. It's strange how often we come in and judge our cities. We judge the hideousness of our cities, even in light of something like Jeremiah, where it says, go seek the peace, pray for the city, seek in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. But we're so quick to judge just different aspects of our city. The west side, you will always be the other side. North Valley will always be better than the South Valley. I'm from the North Valley, so I can say that. The Northeast Heights, we know you have all the money. We had a GWOW goal. Come on, hook it up. International District, we know your real name. So, Bareilles, we will never judge your coffee. We love your tamales. And then when it comes to Corrales, it would be amazing if you just slowed down on giving us all tickets. We really do. We come in and we judge just so many different aspects of our lovely city. We know that our city's jacked up. We know that sin is lurking at our doorsteps. We know we see the effects of it. We see the consequences of it. And in Jeremiah, something happens. He says, we're basically getting a message that says, God's people are getting a message that says, don't run from the culture, but go in and create the culture. Don't judge the city, but go in and pray for the city. So with that, you need to know this. There's also a warning, and it says this. It says, be warned, don't be deceived by the dreamers and the diviners as they are expressing a false hope of relief and deliverance from a dirty Babylon. You see, Jeremiah, there's a command, and that command is for God's people to go into the city and love the city, care for the city, be concerned for the city. And as the church, Christ has sent us into the city as well. He has sent us out. He has sent us in as missionaries. He has sent us in as those, as sheep among the wolves. He's told us to go into Albuquerque. He's told us to go into New Mexico, wise as serpents, and as gentle as doves. Now, you need to understand this. There truly is a fine line between culture, the beauty of our culture, and then the demonic influence that is meticulously interwoven into our culture. There's a fine line. My dad's full-blooded Native American from Zia Pueblo. I'm half Native. I was raised as a Catholic. I was also raised practicing Native American spirituality. I participated in the dances. I participated in their ceremonies. I did all of those things. And I remember growing up being full of fear when it came to Native American spirituality. I was afraid of curses. I was afraid of death. I would go to bed at night just petrified that my brothers would die, my father would die, my mother would die, just because the Native gods would come in because, you know, I didn't believe in them or I didn't like them, and they would just take my family. It was a horrible way to live as a child. Well, I remember in New York City where when I came to a point of faith where I understood who Jesus was, it was in New York City where I ran into a couple of guys and they said, are you born again? Are you saved? And I said, I don't even know what that means. What do you mean, born again? What do you mean, saved? And they put it this way, has Jesus forgiven you of your sins? And it was in that moment where I said, this is exactly what I've been looking for. And in the middle of Broadway, out in the open, thousands of people walking around. Jesus forgave me of my sins. I understood who God was through the person and work of Jesus for the very first time. And I remember coming back from New York telling my dad about Jesus and having conversations, ongoing conversations. Dad, we used to pray to the rocks. You pray to the rocks. You pray to creation. But there's a true God, and it's not the white man's God. It's the true God, the God over all tongues, nations, and tribes. This is the living God, and you're praying to something that doesn't speak, that doesn't move, that doesn't have the ability to answer prayers. And we'd go back and forth, and we'd get in fights, and my family hated when my dad and I would go back and forth. But I remember the night where I told my dad, Dad, let me just put it very clearly, I don't believe what you believe anymore. Totally crushed him. Well, about a year ago, I'm on the phone with my dad. And my dad goes, "You know, Donovan, I know we've had a lot of conversations about gods, your God, my gods." I said, "But here's the interesting thing. My gods, the rocks, I pray to the rocks, but they don't answer me. But I open up the Bible and I read it and it speaks to me." Amazing. Amazing. Just a simple, profound thought. I pray to the gods. They don't answer me. They don't speak to me. I open up the Bible and it speaks to me. Now, there's a fine line with our culture and spirituality because I love the culture of New Mexico. I love the culture of Zia. I love growing up planting chili and corn. I love going out with my family to go get firewood and chopping that down. I love the food, the red chili, the green chili, the tamales. I'd go hunting with all my cousins and with my uncles. As little kids, we would walk around with slingshots and we'd take out hummingbirds. So sad. And then we'd take the hummingbirds and little 5-6-year-old kids would put the beaks in their mouth and we'd suck the nectar out. And it's tasty. Native American popsicle. This is life on the res, man. That's how we do it. I love the culture. I absolutely love the culture. But there is a demonic and spiritual component that's attached to the culture. And you have to be able to dissect that. And there's no doubt we have to do the same thing for all of New Mexico, for all of Albuquerque. So what we need to do as a church, as we go into the city, as missionaries, is we need to be very, very creative with our gifts and talents. And we need to use our gifts and talents to go into the city and proclaim just the beautiful finished work of Jesus Christ. So you go into your city as photographers and painters and videographers, educators, engineers, farmers, architects, plumbers, retailers, electricians, authors, storytellers, musicians, poets, astronomers, carpenters, blacksmiths, stylists, graphic designers, fashion designers. You have the opportunity, Marsville, Albuquerque, to go into Albuquerque and be missionaries. Because all we're doing is trying to tell people about who Jesus is. We're painting a picture. This is who Jesus is. Do you see him? You should worship him. He loves you. We have that opportunity. You have gifts. You have talents. You have the ability to go to places that not all of us could go into. I can go to Zia and communicate the gospel. That's an opportunity that I have. You have the opportunity within your own culture to do the very same thing, to communicate the gospel. I don't want this to be about your careers. This isn't about a paycheck. In the end, this is about the kingdom of God advancing and you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very profound way through the gifts, talents, resources that God has given you each. So let me wrap this up by reading a couple of bonus verses. If you go to Jeremiah 29, verses 29, 10 through 11, we'll read this. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope." Now, you need to know this. This particular passage was written for a very particular, specific group of people. It's written for God's people thousands of years ago. And there's a promise that God made to his people, and he simply said, "I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to the homeland. I have plans for you. I have a hope for you. I have a future for you." Now, here we are. Christ has already come. Christ has died. He's resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You need to know this, that Jesus truly is. He is the promise. He is the plan. He is the truth. He is the homeland. He is the declared word. He is our welfare. He is our peace. He is our shalom. He is the victor over evil. Jesus is completely sufficient to take care of everything that we long for. So the three questions: what does the Lord of hosts have to do with with our children? What does the Lord have to do with our church? What does the Lord of hosts have to do with our city? It's a question that we're working through, but I'm convinced of this. I know that Jesus loves our state. I know that Jesus loves our city. I know that Jesus loves you. I know that Jesus understands the hurt, the pain, the sin, the shame, the guilt, and wants to take all of that and remove all of that. And it's an invitation that he's giving to you. And he's asking you, as you receive it, to give it out, to proclaim it, to preach it in your circles and spheres of influence. So at one point in time, the Rio Grande River was known as the Mighty River for a reason. It was huge. It was massive. Well, today it's a dwindling, thin line of mud that weaves through our state. It's sort of pathetic, sort of lame. But I think it represents the spiritual state of Albuquerque and of New Mexico. I had a dream about a year ago, and that dream went something like this. I was driving along Rio Grande with my wife, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and the Rio Grande River was flooding the banks. It was flooding the bosque, and there was this wall of water that was rushing our way, and there was nothing that we could do to stop it. We're driving as fast as we could. It was just coming, a torrent of water. I woke up. It was a very vivid dream. And as I was driving to work, I kept thinking about this dream, about the Rio Grande just doing its thing. And as I was driving, I was listening to my iPod, and there was a song. And as the song was playing, it was an instrumental, 11 minutes long, and it just kept building and building and building. An amazing song. And I'm thinking about this dream, and the music is kind of intensifying the dream. The song ends, and I look down, and I say, what is this song? What's the name of this song? And the name of the song is called The Mighty Rio Grande. Never heard it before. By a band called This Will Destroy You. And the Spirit, in a very just simple way, just began to speak. And it went something like this. Donovan, you need to understand that I, the living God, I'm not weak, I'm not passive, I'm not hesitant, I'm not decreasing, but I'm multiplying. I'm not a dwindling, thin line of mud that's sweeping through your state. I'm a torrent of living water, and my heart and my desire for New Mexico is to sweep your people, sweep the people up into forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness and love and freedom from the enemy, freedom from oppressive spirits, freedom from demonic oppression, freedom from sin and the slavery of sin. There's a great work that's taking place, and the Spirit of the living God is doing it, and he's moving, and he's working now, and it's very, very powerful. And we are all a part of it. We get to participate in it. We're being swept up into it. It's amazing. You see, my hope and my desire is that one day many, many, many people from New Mexico, from Albuquerque, will enter into the true land of enchantment, where we see Jesus face to face, where we're worshiping in the beauty of his presence, where there's no need for sun, because the glory of God and the Lamb are its light. Guys, that's what we're presenting to Albuquerque. That is our hope. What does the Lord of hosts have to do with us? It's his presence. It's his beauty. He's leading us. He's guiding us into a future that is unimaginable. We get to read about it in the Bible. That's our future. And it's a beautiful, beautiful future. Praise God. All right. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you so much for the work that you are doing in New Mexico. You really do love us. You really do have a hope for us and a future and a plan. And at this moment, it's practical. You forgive us of our sins. You renew us. You give us new life. We become new creations. And so we pray that that work would continue. We pray that you would continue to open our eyes to who you are. We thank you for the power of your Spirit that dwells within us. And we pray that we truly could be a part of communicating that you, the Lord of hosts, really does have something to do with New Mexico. You have something to do with our children, with our church, and with our city. So, thank you that you're going to finish it. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.